Test one, two. There we go. All right, it's recording. So I'm not going to go on my what I wrote here earlier. But, you know, past 2 years have been very difficult for many, many. I mean, I'm hearing people, and they're doing the positive thinking, self-help thinking stuff and saying, and just trying to be positive. It's almost that proper way. You know, us Canadians, we're so sorrowful. We're so forgiving to one another in that sense. But it comes at a price sometimes that we are inactive. Can I say that? That we are so kind. And I'm saying we want to be kind, but there's also a passiveness about us. There is a inaction that we take. And what I mean by that is you know, because the last 2 years have been difficult for many, you know, there's a chance for Christians today, through the last 2 years, to compromise. I don't want to start off so hard, but there is a very real chance that in these 2 years of your difficult living, your comforts being taken away, for the most part. Maybe some of you feel like my rights and my controls have been taken away. My world has been turned upside down. It was so easy to be a Christian when I had all my amenities, when I had all my comforts, when nobody was telling me what I should or shouldn't do. I could be a Christian and be bold and strong. And then something happened. 2 years of this, and what has happened? There has been difficulties, and we've been under pressures. And you know what? God at times allows these pressures and allows these difficulties in the Christian's life for what purpose? To show you where you are in regards to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you? Where am I? After 2 years, am I closer to Jesus Christ through these pressures or difficulties, or am I farther and farther away because the pressures and the difficulties are too much for me that I can't do it? I can't do it anymore, God. God today, I believe, is saying, all right, today's a new day. And I'm not saying that as a self-help words. I'm saying today's a new day, my brother and sister. Today, you can make Christ number one in your life. You can come back to him because his arms are always open to you. And he's saying, come back, my son. Come back, my daughter. Get your eyes off of the storms. As remember Peter, get your eyes off of the storm and you're not going to sink anymore because your eyes are back on me, Jesus Christ. It's time. It's time today to ensure, and I'm not looking at anyone. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I hope it's closer. I pray it's closer. But if you're struggling, let me tell you, I want to go back because these verses here are one of the main verses, I believe, that if you are not doing this, you are going to struggle in your Christian walk. You are going to struggle as to why I'm not living as what you called me to do. And I want to go back to these verses because I believe it's of the utmost importance, these verses. These verses, you're joined at the hip with these verses. It cannot be separated. It has to be attached. Isn't that the word, mutually exclusive? That means it's separated? It's not mutually exclusive. These words that we're going to read again must be with those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You cannot separate it. If you try to separate it, you will have big struggles in your Christian walk. But I'm here not to throw you down. I'm here to pick you up in the power and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to say, today is the day, no more compromise. No more. There will be days of struggle. Then you just go to Christ. But it's time to say, you know what? That's it. 2 years of this, it's over. My eyes are on Christ. It's not on the 2 years of problems. The world, the government, humanistic thinking is not the savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the savior of the world. Amen. And we ought to act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the words of God. So, where do we start, Pastor Paul? With the words that he says that must accompany your confession. It must be together. It cannot be separated. You cannot separate these words. It must accompany your profession as Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so we go back to chapter 16. In chapter 16, starting in verse 24, please highlight this. Circle it. Do whatever you can to remind yourself. And you may have to remind yourself of this moment by moment, day by day. There's nothing wrong with surrendering to the Lord on a daily basis, because your flesh, my old self, is too strong. It needs the Holy Spirit so that your old self is gone, crucified. You no longer live, and Christ lives in you. Verse 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, so if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this cannot be separated. You are joined at the hip with these verses. I profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. This must be joined with what you're saying. If you separate it, if you do not follow these instructions from Christ, you are going to mightily struggle in your walk, in your Christian walk on earth. This is what he says. It's very opposite of the world's teachings. The world will not tell you to do this. Very opposite. And so Jesus said, and he said this to his disciples, so these are very relevant for us today. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Say it, everyone.
Deny himself.
One more time and loud and with meaning. Let him
deny himself.
We know what that means, right? And take up his what?
Cross.
And then follow. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These verses cannot be separated. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, these verses must be joined together with your profession. What does denying yourself mean? What does taking up your cross mean? The cross means death. There's no way around that. The cross. If the disciples, when they hear the word, if you are in ancient Israel, you don't even have to be in ancient Israel. We know the cross means death. So what are you talking about, Pastor Paul? Well, here are some verses, an insight to these verses to give you some more insight. Here's other verses. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. You die to self. You take yourself off of the throne. You cannot share the throne with Jesus Christ. There is no co-sharing on the throne on this earth in your spiritual life. You cannot share the throne with Jesus Christ in your spiritual life here on earth. You have to relinquish that. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But who lives in me? In Galatians 2:20 says, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Write that down. Highlight those verses. Remember that Galatians 2:20. May I say this verse as well to give you more insight into denying yourself and taking up your cross so that you could follow Christ. And again, if you don't do these things, I am telling you, you will have difficulty in your Christian walk. You think these 2 years are really bad? It will continue in your spiritual life to get worse if you don't do this. You might even fade away. I don't want you to do that. I'm encouraging you. Galatians 2:20. Acts 20:24. The Apostle Paul said this. Acts 20:24. And the Apostle Paul, he found out that he was going to be under persecution. But look what he said. He was going to be under big persecution. We don't know. Persecution may come to North America faster than you think, brothers and sisters. I want you to be prepared for this because he said, Jesus said, count the cost. How are you going to be if persecution comes to Canada for you being a Christian? How will you be? I pray that you would stand for the truth. Stand fast in the Lord. But this is what Paul says, and this is what I want you to remember as well. You need to write this down. You need to read this over and over again. This is Paul's response to him knowing that he is going to come under great persecution. He's going to deny himself, take up his cross, and this is what he says, Acts 20:24, but I do not account my life of any value. He's talking about life here on earth. Nor as precious to myself. Wow. Can I read that part again? But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. He's talking about his life here on earth. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Would that not fall into the category of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him? He says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. I'd also recommend that you read Galatians chapter 5. I also recommend that you read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33 on your own. Please. All right. Let's talk about the other side of the coin. What can happen? What can happen if someone doesn't, if they profess themselves as a Christian, but yet they don't follow, they don't pay heed to, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What can happen? What can happen if we disregard that side? Well, let's just use some verses here to back up what can happen. 2 Timothy 4:3, if you want to write that down, or you can go there now. This is very important. This is the other side of the coin. It says here, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Oh God, may that never happen to any of us. May that never happen to me, my wife, and my family. May it never happen to you. God forbid. For a time is coming when people, God is saying a time is going to come. He's not saying this is some fantasy or maybe. He's saying, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. I can't believe that. Well, it's going to come true. Jesus said it. I don't want it to be any of us. He says they will follow, look at this, they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Oh, Lord, may it never happen to any of us. I'm not saying we're perfect, but God help us. If we do not follow verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 16. What can happen if someone says they believe in Jesus but doesn't listen to Jesus' word in 24 and 25? Well, God was addressing the church in Revelations. And what does he say in Revelations 3, 16 and 17? But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, in other words, that's not good. In God's estimation, lukewarmness in a Christian's life is not good. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty direct, isn't it? He's not wallowing. He says it. He says, I'll spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. He says, you say I am rich, I have everything. You say I am rich, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What can happen if someone says that they believe in Jesus, but does not deny themselves, does not take up their cross? Titus 1:16. You can come back to these verses on your own. It says here in Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, But by their actions, they deny him. And this is God's words, not mine. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Okay. I had to say those, please. I had to say those. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be that way today. It doesn't have to be like that tomorrow, the next day, next month, next year, because you can understand these words as the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and say, today, that's it, Lord. I am denying myself. That's it. You are going to be number one. I am taking up my cross. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me, and I'm going to follow you. You can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do it. Don't turn to self-help books from the world. Please do not do that. Let me tell you something. If you take in self-help books from the world and their teachings and try to mix it with the things of the Lord, you will have a very messed up spiritual walk. Do not do that. Take the counsel from God only. In fact, there's a verse later on that we're going to read, and it says, Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus only. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Pastor Paul, I've been struggling in my walk. I don't think I've been denying myself. Very simple. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test? 2 Corinthians 13:5. You examine. How do you examine yourselves? In light of Scripture. You go to Scripture. You pray. You ask God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, and through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit, repent. You repent. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for being lukewarm. I'm so sorry for not, for putting myself first, or only thinking about myself. I haven't been doing what Pastor Paul's talked about, JOY, the acronym for JOY. Jesus, J, O is others, and then Y is you. Jesus first, and then he gives you the ability to think of others next, and then yourself last. JOY. You want to have joy in your Christian walk? You follow that vertical alignment and the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent and then surrender. I'm not saying this is going to happen overnight. Sometimes it's like you heard those sayings, it's like an onion skin. You have to peel it. God just peels it one layer at a time. But allow him to peel those layers off. Don't resist. This is good news. This is good news, folks. I'm going to pray for us right now, and then we'll go continue on in the words. Father, I just ask that you would help us, Lord, this year, today, this very moment, to deny ourselves, to really turn to you now, to really come to you in spirit and truth, not to have one foot in the world and one foot trying to be a Christian. No, everything, you step over the line. Today, choose this day whom you'll serve, as the Old Testament says. Today, I pray they would choose you. I pray today that they would give their life to you fully, fully committed to you, Father. Even in the hard times, that they would be fully committed to you. That would have to apply to me as well. So, Father, help us to be able to do that in your power and in your spirit. Help us, Lord, to not compromise. Help this church to never compromise, Father. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us. We need you. I am dependent upon you. We are dependent on you and you alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And then we go to verse 28. In verse 28, we left off there. It said, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does that mean? The disciples were with Jesus, and you say here, I say to you, there are some standing here, that means the disciples, who's not going to taste death till they see the Son of Man coming. What does that mean? Well, we didn't have, long ago, there was never chapter divisions and sort of like these headings, but if you read on, we're going to find out. It actually belongs to Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, we go now where it says, now after 6 days, so we can basically say now after a week, Jesus took three of his disciples, three of the 12. And well, who did he take? Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So they were mountain climbers in some sort of way. Not the very top, but I'm sure that they walked up some good distance, but they climbed up on a mountain. I tell you, those guys back then were very healthy, I think, right? Fair today would be like a climb. Give me that, what do you call those things? Gondola? I want to go on that thing. But they went up on a mountain by themselves. Now listen to this. And he was transfigured before them. You know, sometimes we read and it's all said in one little sentence, right? But I want you to think about how miraculous that is. How incredible that is. It's only a few words, but he's saying, and he was transfigured. He being Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. That's the verb metamorpho. What's that word then? Metamorpho is really what? Metamorphosis. He transformed from the inside out. In what way? Jesus transformed by saying his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Hallelujah. That is a miracle. But can I say one of the greatest miracles was him not shining every day when he was physically on earth? I would say, right? This is the day. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He should be glowing every day for him to just be fully human and not shine every day. That is a miracle. But now we have this incredible, incredible transfiguration. And it says here, he shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. In fact, Mark chapter 9 says it like this. In verse 3, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. There's no detergent on earth that could have made him shine like how he shone that day. That's what Mark 9 says. In a sense, the three disciples were witnessing Jesus in a state that was more representative of his nature as the Son of God. Now why? Why did Jesus do this? Well, let's look at it from the standpoint of the disciples. Remember, Jesus mentioned in his previous verses and in this chapter that he was going to suffer, remember that? At the hands of the disciples and the leaders. And he's going to be killed. So this transfiguration would have helped the disciples to remember this and also to strengthen their what? Their faith. Because he says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer. But this transfiguration would strengthen their faith. To reassure the disciples that Jesus was the Messiah. It's another divine testimony to Jesus' status as the Son of God at that time. You know, this is an encouragement for all believers. Especially in light of what we wrote. Sorry, not wrote, but in light of what we read just in verses 24 and in 25 in chapter 16. This is encouragement. Because when Jesus transfigures, that should give you encouragement. Why? Because if Jesus transfigured, guess what, brothers and sisters? He promises that you will also change. He is showing you future of what's going to happen to a believer's life as well. Not only does he show that he is God, but he also says, brothers and sisters, my children, you will change in a twinkling of an eye. This is to encourage you. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What's that mystery? It's no longer a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You're going to change. For the better. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be in the glory with God. We shall be in glory with God. So the transfiguration was an encouragement as well. It lets us know that he is the Son of the living God, that he is God. But it also lets us know that we will change. What he promised you, when he says you'll be with me in glory, he's showing us right now. And behold, Moses and Elijah appear to them, talking with him. Okay. So there's Jesus. And who appears? Elijah and who else? Moses. Why Elijah and Moses? Well, one way to look at it is Moses is representative of the law. And Elijah is representative of the prophets. So there, Moses and Elijah are standing with Jesus having a conversation. And guess what? That lets us know that the Old Testament of the law and the prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There it is. Another encouragement for believers. Jesus Christ is talking with Moses and Elijah. Guess what you'll have the ability to do? You'll have conversation with Jesus Christ. That's an encouragement. You will have conversation with Jesus Christ. You can ask him questions. You will have that intimate relationship with Jesus. That's an encouragement. Another encouragement. Moses died by taking his last breath, right? And now was with Jesus. Guess what? Those who die now and take their last breath, here's another encouragement, will be with Jesus. Elijah, though, interesting character. Elijah, how did he die? Did he die? No. What happened to him?
Caught up.
Caught up. Ooh, that's that word caught up, which is?
Rapture.
So isn't it interesting that Moses shows up with Jesus and Elijah? Moses representing those who take their last breath here on earth and are in the presence of Jesus Christ. And now we have Elijah, who never died. He was caught up in the rapture, in a sense. And guess what? We also, if we don't take our last breath here on earth, we'll be caught up in the rapture. Encouragement. Yeah. Encouragement. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then actually in Luke 9, verse 31, it says here that they were having a conversation, right? Do you know what they were talking about? In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it mentions that they were talking about Jesus' being deceased. And so Jesus was having a conversation with them, obviously talking about, I must suffer, I must be killed, and I'm sure he talked about, I will be resurrected. And that's wonderful. So this is all encouraging. And in some way, shape, or form, I don't know if Peter's going to encourage us here, but this is what happens. Peter then says, then Peter answered, oh, Peter, pumpkin eater. But listen, I laugh, but look, there's Peter in us all, in a sense, right? Right? Sometimes he's very spiritual on one end, and then the old Peter comes out, recklessness, right? He just kind of says it the way, he doesn't think first, he just says it or does it without thinking first. And so this is what happened. Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That sounds good, doesn't it? Well, problem was this. Peter had put Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus Christ by setting up three tabernacles. The world kind of does that today. Religion kind of does that today. There's some religions that say Mary is on the same level as Jesus Christ. Mm-mm-mm. No, he will not share his glory. And in a sense, people do that today. They put the world, they put humankind, they put science, they put government on the same level as the Savior. No. Not at all. You know, Peter possibly did this because he was thinking of the Israel's Feast of Tabernacles, where Jewish people would make tents to remember God's provision. And Peter thought, oh, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here now, physically on here on earth. Here he is, the Messiah, which is true, but he thought, this is it. This is the start of it, and eternity starts forever now. This is it. His political power, everything. It was wrong. It was a wrong representation. It was a wrong call. Now, let's look at Peter for a second. As I mentioned, he's a man of two extremes, right? We all have a little bit of Peter in us, and we ask God to help us to not be so quick to act in just our flesh. But at times, Peter was at his best in the sense of he did some very great spiritual things. But there are other times when he was reckless. He reacted in human ways without being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember when he walked on the water, right? That was great. He says, Jesus, you know, help me. And then what happened? In the flesh, he looked away from Jesus, started looking at the storms, and he started sinking. Now, In the last chapter, for example, Peter tried to protect Jesus from going to the cross and was rebuked by Jesus. Now, had Peter taken the time to think through what Jesus said about the cross, he may have remembered the book of Isaiah 53 about the suffering service and not respond too hastily. Right? This is sometimes what happens. We respond too hastily, too quick. Sometimes we have to step back and see what would, you know, remember that thing that was popular, what would Jesus do? I still think it's still important. I don't think that's a fad. People, you know, those, oh, that was a fad back whenever. What would Jesus do? We all wore bracelets, WWJC, or D. What would Jesus do, right? But I don't think that's a fad. I still believe we ought to think that way. Step back and say, okay, wait a sec, Lord, show me what to do. Show me what to do. Sometimes most of the time we have to do that. But I understand there are times when you have to make a quick decision. But if you're making a quick decision, may you be able to pray quickly in your mind and say, Lord, help me here really quick because I need to make a quick decision. That's the way we ought to do it. I sometimes forget, but I need to do that more and more and more. We have to remember the lesson from James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let me tell you why what Peter said there, no, it wasn't just me saying this, was not the correct thing to say. Let me tell you why. You just have to look at the next verses. God the Father does this. He says, while he was still speaking, who? So Peter's good. He's blabbing on and on. Blah, 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 guess who interrupted? Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. The Shekinah glory. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. So Peter's going on, blah, 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 and guess who interrupts him? Rightfully so, God has the right to interrupt anyone. If he wants to interrupt me right now and say what he needs to say, so be it, Lord. But he did this, and he says, while he was still talking, while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. So why did God do that? Why did God the Father do that? Again, because Peter had placed Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. So to make certain, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Yes, Moses and Elijah are my children, just as you are all. But my beloved Son, the Son of the living God, is Jesus Christ. Even the Father said these very words in the Old Testament. In Psalms 2:7, the Father says to the Son, you are my Son. In Isaiah 42:1, the Father says to the Son that he is one in whom my soul delights. And so he interrupts Peter to let him know that this is my beloved Son. Interesting, these two words you want to underline, you want to highlight. I think these two words are very important where it just says, hear him. Hear him. In Deuteronomy 18:15, God the Father says through Moses the prophet about the coming Jesus, him you shall hear. Does not Jesus deserve our special attention? Hear him. You know, that voice from heaven is really saying, you know, God could have said this. God the Father could have said, listen to me. But you know what he said? Hear my Son. You know who doesn't listen to Jesus Christ? Pay very special attention. We know that the devil doesn't listen to Jesus Christ. We know the world doesn't listen to Jesus Christ. But do you know who else doesn't listen to Jesus Christ? Our old self. Be very aware of that. The old self does not want you to hear Jesus Christ. So he or she will try their very best to get you busy with other things than Jesus Christ. Hear him. This is the problem too with the disciples at that time, and something, a lesson that we ought to all know. You know, Peter was at times, they didn't hear Jesus. They heard. In other words, there was active listening versus passive listening. Anyone know what I mean? Guys are not too good at this sometimes. When my wife is speaking, and I should be really actively listening to her, I can drown out some words. So, Gabriella, please forgive me. Lord, forgive me. But it's important, though, if I do that to my wife, and she's forgiving of me to do that, may we never do that to the words of God. Passively and ignore some words from the Bible. We have to take in all his words. Hear him. We cannot pick and choose what we want to hear from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And then verse 2 says this, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hear him. And we can hear him when we are led by the Holy Spirit and reading and studying the words of God. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. He's speaking to us today in these times, these 2 years of what we've been going through. He's saying to you today, arise and do not be afraid. Arise. Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, here it is, folks, they saw no one but Jesus only. Underline that. Underline hear him and underline Jesus only. Those will be comforts to your heart. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision. This is interesting. This is something that you'd think that, man, maybe they were already thinking this, because this is me. If I was allowed to have seen that, I would have said, I can't wait to tell you guys what happened. Wouldn't you? But Jesus says this, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Interesting. In fact, we know in Mark, if you read Mark chapter 9, verse 10, they actually didn't even understand the meaning of the Son of Man rising from the dead. Now, Jesus probably mentioned this because if you go back and if you remember John chapter 6, verse 15, it said there, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. You see that? So it's very possible that that's what Jesus mentioned, not to tell anyone, because now this would be further proof to strengthen them to want to make Jesus the king politically then and there. That wasn't Jesus' mission. When he comes back the second time, when he comes back, that is when he will reign. But this did have a very lasting effect on the disciples. In fact, and Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. This is what he wrote. This is the impression. This is what happened after the transfiguration. Because what was important as well for Jesus was that not this event, but the death and resurrection, that is the event that he wanted to come first. And then this can be talked about and written about later. But he wanted the death and resurrection, the death and his resurrection to be of the utmost importance. But this is what 2 Peter said, chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is Peter's writing this. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he says, now, verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So he's talking about here that the disciples would have known since they were a little child, they would have been taught this over and over and over and over again. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 5, said this. This was the very last words in the book of Malachi before the book of Matthew comes along 400 years later. The very last word says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So when he says here, first of all, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things, he's talking prophetically in the future. It's very, very strong possibility that is in reference to Revelation 11, 3 to 13, which is best identified with the appearance of the two witnesses and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. Elijah, very strong possibility, would be involved in Revelation chapter 11, 3 to 13. But then he's also talking about John the Baptist. Because they knew back then, they thought, and again, remember I mentioned this last week, today, even today and back then, they would always have the chair ready around Passover. For who? The coming of Elijah. Because they said, okay, once Elijah comes, he's going to sit here in this chair, and then the Messiah will come, because this prophetic word's here in Malachi, at the end of Malachi. So what was he talking about? Because this is the way they would have said it. The way they would have said it would be something like this. Jesus, this is what the disciples were in a sense saying. Jesus, we know that Elijah comes first before the Messiah. We know you're the Messiah, yet we just saw Elijah. And yet it seems that he came after you. So what's the confusion? He's saying, no, Elijah has already come in John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Remember, before John was born, an angel told Zechariah, John's father, that John would, in Luke chapter 1, he says, and he will turn, this is about John the Baptist, he says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, listen to this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he did bring about great repentance. And so this has to do with Elijah, John the Baptist being that Elijah-type person. And now the Messiah has come, Jesus Christ. And then it says, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wish, which is true. Sadly, many were led to repentance by John the Baptist, but also the religious leaders rejected John's message. And then what happened? He was arrested and beheaded by who? Herod. And now Jesus says, likewise, the Son of Man is about also suffer at their hands. In other words, just as John was killed, the religious leaders and the leaders are going to do the same to me. I will suffer. I will be killed on the cross. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. We'll stop there and we'll continue next week. I hope and pray that you are encouraged by these short words from Jesus Christ, that you are encouraged by this story, that you were encouraged by when it said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Today's a new day. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. Sorry. But look, today is a new day. Right? We don't have to compromise. God forbid we would be a church that compromises. We have us help each other. Please help me as I will help you, that we are a church that does not compromise. Regardless of what the world throws at the church, God says, I will build my church. Remember those in the previous verses? And the gates of what? Hades, hell, shall not prevail against it. All glory goes to God. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to study your words more, draw nearer to you, closer to you, to really turn our lives over to you. And so now we sing to you because you deserve all of this. And we ask this as we get set up now to sing a song to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.